right, warm welcome to those who are joining us online. Great to have you wherever you are around the world. Great to have you with us, especially those who are coming from the Outer Hebrides in Scotland. Wow, like that is the uttermost parts as far as Australia is concerned. Yeah, and that feels like home for you. For us, that's a long, long way away in the Philippines, Brazil, wherever you're coming from. Great to have you with us today. And of course, our Southeast campus in Brighton. It's been great being with you guys. Last two Sundays, now, Burwood East, last two Sundays, I preached from Southeast and then Brighton, and it got streamed in for you. So now I'm going to ask you, can you just give a quick shout out to those campuses? There you go. Just so they know you are actually in the room and all that sort of stuff. Okay, fourth week in this opening series of the year, utilizing our theme for the year of you promised. And therefore, in the coming weeks, you're going to get some of the broader preaching team. I just got the year going. If it's in yellow today, join me, okay? This is from the Apostle Paul. You know, some of the epistles he writes to a church, like to the Church of Rome or the Church of Corinth or the Church of Ephesus. Other letters of the New Testament are more general or pastoral. So like Galatians is a region, not a city. Or James or 1 and 2 Peter, which are pastoral epistles, they're bigger and broader ones. This is written from Paul to one person, to Timothy, his son in the faith, someone he had discipled into leadership. So it's a very specific communication he makes to him, and he says this to him: but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Quick pause here. Are you aware that those who put their trust in Jesus tend to have put their trust in a Christian friend before that? They first trust a Christian, one of Jesus' representatives, before they go on to trust Jesus. That's true, and that's real. That's why this whole concept of discipling people to faith, that there's a whole zone here where we can disciple people to faith, and hundreds of you are doing that, who are reading the Bible with a pre-Christian friend, just catching up, discovering what it says together, highly relational, highly engaging, discipling them towards faith in Jesus, and then, of course, to a life of faith with Jesus. So Paul says to Timothy, hey, you know, you heard it, and you know you can trust what you've heard. You trust those people. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. That's good. And they've been given, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. And many of you will recognize this piece of text. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, that turn of phrase is God-breathed. When it speaks about all Scripture here, for Timothy, his Scriptures would have been what Christians now call the Old Testament Scriptures, which the Jewish Scriptures. They were his Scriptures. But as the apostles wrote, they began to cross-reference their writings and refer to them as Scripture. They were doing that already in the New Testament. So all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And it's useful, join me, to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The Word of God is God's revelation to humanity. It has impact in our lives, teaching us what's true, make us realize what's wrong in our lives, correcting us when we're going wrong, teaching us to do what's right. It is the Word of God. And while God reveals himself generally in all of creation, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament, his handiwork, and he revealed himself very specifically in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exact radiance of his glory. As it says in John chapter 1, no one's ever seen God, but his only begotten Son. He has revealed him, or he has made him known. Literally, it's like he pulled the curtains open and showed us what God is like. So we've got a general revelation of God in the Scripture, got a specific revelation in the person of Jesus, and then the Scriptures are God-breathed, God speaking to us. It is those Scriptures that contain the promises of God. It's those Scriptures. That's why the Word of God is so central to the Christian community. We're not just an experiential faith. We're not just a subjective faith. The Christian faith is a revealed faith. And the Word of God has authority in the Christian community. And that's where we find the promises of God. Now, these promises need to be received by faith. Look at the way it says here in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. So, say it with me, the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Now, this whole idea that God has made promises, but they need to be received by faith. Now, faith is an attitude of trust. When faith is a verb, it's an attitude of trust that allows another to work on your behalf. So my faith is in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. He was raised again from the dead. He poured out the Holy Spirit. My faith is in Him. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. He is the third party. He acted on my behalf. He paid my penalty. And He gives me newness of life. My faith is in Him. Yes, it's an attitude of trust. That makes sense, doesn't it? So the promises of God are received by faith. In other words, we have to trust Him with regards to what He said. Now, I said this on the very opening week of the series, that your faith is the key that unlocks God's faithfulness. I think it's quite a powerful metaphor, because a promise can just sit out there and never have access to your life unless you trust God. Your trust releases His trustworthiness. Your faith releases His faithfulness. That is a key concept. Now, any time we're going to turn that key, it will involve risk. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Standing in the midst of miracles, always on the edge of disaster. It is a stepping out to trust God, and then it's on God to come through. Faith is not blind faith. Faith is informed faith. I became convinced and therefore I believed. And I now have not only do I have a knowledge base over decades of study and all that sort of stuff, I have an experiential base also over decades of God being faithful. So my faith is not blind faith, it is substantial faith. I've become convinced and therefore I believe. Now, one of the things with the promises of God, and frequently happens in scriptures, is that He places conditions. If you will do whatever God says, then I will do whatever. Let me give you some examples of that. So here's an example from Exodus chapter 23, verse 22. If it's in yellow, come on. But if you are careful to obey Him, following all my instructions, God speaking, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and I'll oppose those who oppose you. So, but if you do that, then I will do that. Here's the way that God spoke in this framework. These are just illustrative. There are many examples of this. When God spoke to Solomon, when the kingdom transitioned from his father, King David, to him, God said this to Solomon, but as for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. Okay? So, if you will follow me with integrity of heart, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. Yes? If you'll do that, then I'll do that. Now, it works in the negative as well, because the very next verse, God now spins it in the other direction. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commandments and decrees that I've given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I've made, that I made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And can I say, that is exactly what happened. When Israel abandoned God and began to worship other gods and participate in pagan rituals, God Himself stepped back and the Babylonian Empire took them into captivity for 70 years and the temple that bore God's name was destroyed. If you, then I. So we get these promises from God which interplay with human activity. Okay, so let's apply this conceptually into three zones which are general to our experience. And I want us to see what it looks like that our faith needs to give expression for the release of the promise of God. Here's a good classic example, like forgiveness and cleansing. Great memory verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Pause. That's good news to all of us, by the way. Yeah. If we claim we've got no sin, like Christianity is a come-as-you-are environment, and while salvation happens in an instant, as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, like we turn from our self-governance and we kind of turn from our sin and we put our trust in Him, we say, Jesus, what you did for me. Salvation, we are born again, happens like that. But being made into the image of God, that's which is called sanctification, that takes the rest of your life. You should be encouraged by that. You should. A come as you are faith environment. And so if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, it says. So anyone who's finished with sin, anyone who's reached perfection, just raise your hand right now, please. And we'll pray for you, okay, because you're deluded. And if you're married, your partner knows you're lying. Right? As simple as that. Okay, now join me. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So we have a if we confess, and effectively then, if we confess our sins to Him, then He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we've got this, there is a human participation at the front edge. That's what I want you to see. The faith key that unlocks God's forgiveness and cleansing is actually a confession. Okay. Conceptually, that's solid, isn't it? You staying with me? Ball's in your court. Like I can ask you right now. Come on, Brighton and Southeast, those are online. What part does confession play in your daily relationship with the living God? Okay, are you trying to hide? You're trying to pretend that you didn't have those thoughts or that glance? You're trying to pretend that when the Holy Spirit kind of encouraged you to do something and you effectively said no to God, you're like, what place does confession? Is there integrity in your walk with God, which would therefore mean that confession will have a regular part to play in your engagement with Him? He's not going to reject you. He will never be surprised when you confess your sin. God's not going to go, where'd that come from? I didn't see that one coming. He will never be surprised. And it's the, you know, Adam, where are you? And it's not because God didn't know, but it's because He wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was. When we confess our sins, it's not that God doesn't already know. He wants us to acknowledge where we're up to. It's a really important part. And therefore, experientially, actually, let me step back from experientially for a second. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are forgiven of our sins past, present, and future. It's the work of God. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. Forgiven, justified, which is like just as if I'd never sinned. To be justified is to be declared innocent, even though you know you're not. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the Bible says. So when you put your trust in Jesus, there is this eternal shift where you are declared innocent. You are righteous in God's eyes because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. The Bible says, that God says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. God alone has the capacity to forget like that by will. Experientially, however, we're going to keep coming to this space daily. In fact, moment by moment, the more we realize that we're actually known by God, loved by God, and that our life matters, the more secure you feel with God, the simpler it will be for you quite spontaneously to engage with God with regards to whatever's happening inside of you, even your sin. So we have our eternal state, sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit because of our faith in Jesus. We have our daily experience. Now, that gives context to a statement like this from the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said this, because we've got an if and then in here. Say it with me. If you forgive those who sin against you, then effectively your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, hang on a minute. I thought you just said, well, I put my faith in Jesus, I'm forgiven of my sins. And now Jesus is saying, if I refuse to forgive others, my Father won't forgive me. How's that work? It's in the experiential realm now. There are many forgiven Christians, eternally forgiven, who don't know how to forgive others. Jesus told a story at the back edge of the story, and it's in Matthew chapter 18. But he told a story about this master, and he settled his accounts, and he finds one of his servants who owes him just a slouchy, you know, $600 million. Literally, Jesus spoke it hyperbolically like that. And he calls his servant to account, and the servant says, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it all back." Yeah, right. Sure you will. And he actually positions the story that it's absolutely impossible for a servant to pay back the magnitude of debt that he just described. But the servant pleads, and the master forgives him of his debt. Let's go. Well, then that servant goes outside, bumps into one of his mates who owes him $20. Jesus uses the identical language for that third party who then also says, "Please be patient with me. I'll pay it all back." And the servant goes, he starts to choke him. "Give me my $20. Word gets back to the master, and the master pulls him in. He goes, "You wicked servant, I forgave you 600 mil. You're not going to forgive your mate $20? He says, "Throw him in prison and torture him until he pays it all back." Then you get this statement from Jesus. "That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Bondage and torment is the portion of those who will not forgive others. How do you forgive? What does it mean to forgive? When God forgave you, He released you from His righteous requirements of judgment and penalty. Those were placed on Jesus instead. When we forgive others, it's an act of our will. We release them from our just and righteous requirements. If you think forgiveness is linked to that third party saying that they're sorry or showing some type of remorse, you become the victim of their timing. And guess what? They may never acknowledge that they did wrong. And if you're sitting there and every time they walk into the room, whoa, you feel your tummy turn and whoa, what they did to me, you know, oh, you know, it's because it hurt you so profoundly. If you're waiting for their recognition and you are holding onto you're angry and you're bitter, you're hurt and you're disappointed and you're just saying, "Man, I can't forgive them for that," you are placing yourself in bondage and torment. Forgiveness is an act of your will, not a feeling. When you release a person from your just requirements, it's the theme song of Frozen. Let it go, let it go. let it go. Or the person who violated you at whatever level of significance will continue to hold you in bondage and torment. And I say to you, the ball is in your court. Ball's in your court. Release them from your just requirements. Let it go. How can you do that? Oh, it's exactly what God did for you. You've been the recipient of that type of grace. It's not because you deserve that. It's not because you are good enough. Christ died for you when you're a sinner, when you're a rebel, when you're shaking your fist in the face of God. God loved you and He self-sacrificed in the person of Jesus so you could be forgiven, so you can, His just requirements on your punishment could be moved away from you. Release them. Now, when Christians discover the difference between this eternal, being eternally forgiven in contrast to being experientially bound by unforgiveness, so when Jesus said, if you will not forgive others, God will not forgive you. That is experiential. That can be daily. So I can be eternally forgiven, but I could be daily bound. Yes? That makes sense? Ball's in your court. The promise, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all error. If we will forgive others, God will forgive us. There are conditions placed on His promises. Okay, let's go into a different domain. Same concept. We want to experience the peace of God. There is a promise of His peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It's promised in many ways, but this is a very well-known one. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Pause. It was Jesus who said, don't worry. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, who can add even a day to their lives by worrying? He said, have a look at the birds or have a look at the flowers. My Father takes care of them. He said, my Father knows what you need before you even ask it. So don't worry, He said. In contrast, He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. That's Matthew 6:33 that I just quoted there. Yes? So we've got the don't worry mandate. That's a good song around that one as well. Don't worry. Be happy. Okay. Why? Because I've got a Father in heaven who knows me, loves me, and who says that my life matters. He cares for me. I don't need to worry. Okay, so don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Now join me. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. All of us live with stress. My role carries enough stress associated with it. Non-resolved situations perpetually, sometime of a slightly higher magnitude, that I can be wide awake at 2:30 or 3:30 in the morning. In my first year as the pastor of Crossway, we had a thing called the global financial crisis. That was a reasonably challenging season. In the last few years, we had a global pandemic. And when the church was closed for 10 months, the facility was closed. The church community was still very active. But the facility was closed. And the chairman of the board would say to me, how's Crossway going? I said, I've got no idea. I don't even know where the steering wheel is anymore. I'd been a Baptist pastor for decades already at that stage, more than three decades I'd been a Baptist pastor. And after a few decades in a domain, you get a bit of a sense on where the steering wheel is and what leadership looks like and all that. So, I was in uncharted territory. 2:30 in the morning, 3:30 in the morning. And for me, with my will and my faith and from my spirit, I would say to God, I trust you. I trust you. I got no idea how this thing's all going to pan out, but I do trust you. You've been a miracle working God before. You're going to be a miracle working God through all this as well. I do trust you. And I, by faith, I'd try and throw it down. But it was like a yo-yo. It just kept coming back into my hand. About half an hour later, I'm still lying there. I'm still awake. And I'm still kind of processing the levels of non-resolution that would take. Can anyone else relate to what I'm talking about here? Am I the only one who would do something? Am I just so sinful and so pathetic in my faith? Nobody else would know the reality of seeking to trust God and simultaneously feeling like it keeps coming back to you. It's real, isn't it? So we have in this framework where we're encouraged to turn our concerns into prayers. You know, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So turn those concerns into prayers, telling God what you need and thanking Him for what He's done. So we lead with gratitude. Father, thank you so much. Then here is the promise. Then you'll experience God's peace. It's the unreconciled situations that really challenge our trust. You know, in the Old Testament, when God did something really special, they'd build a little monument. And then it would say, when you walk past it, tell people about what God did. Building your personal narrative about the activity of God. Now, I didn't do this at the other service. I'm inviting Brighton and Southeast to do this online. I'm not sure if there's anyone there to see you, but I want you to participate. It's the first service I've done this. If you've ever experienced God heal you in response to prayer, raise your hand. Who's experienced the healing? Just look around the room. Around the room. Yep, I'd raise my hand. Who has seen others healed in response to prayer? Around the room. Who's, hands down, who has seen when there's not been a way forward and as a result of prayer, somehow there's been a breakthrough? Raise your hand. Look around the room. Hands down. Who has seen miraculous financial provision at a time of need? Raise your hand. Look around the room. See, and I could go into all sorts of different domains. We need to develop our narrative and build up other people's faith. Because we do move in and out of trust. It's like when Jesus, he had a father come to him, his son was struggling with the demonic and it was really being very tortuous. And the father ends up saying to Jesus, please, like, if you can, please help us. Jesus responded in Mark 9 with these words, what do you mean, if I can, Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. And the father instantly cried out, say it with me, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Our oscillation between belief and unbelief is truer and realer than many of us would even want to acknowledge. We'd like to deny our unbelief, but it is a real dynamic. Why? Because you've still got a pulse. That's why. Yeah? It's real. And we do trust God. We do seek to live into that domain. But then we face challenges and it's in that challenge zone where trust is genuinely invited to be expressed. Your faith unlocks His faithfulness, the faithfulness of His promise. And for me at that time, those times, but at the time through the global pandemic, and I just have to repeatedly come back to it, and I'd just be saying to Him, God, I do trust you. I'm pretty much hating what's going down right now, but I do trust you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do trust you. Okay, let's go. One last one, and I need to be quick because I'm pretty much out of time. How about the promise of guidance? So we've got Jesus making a statement like this, which is simply teaching, no conditions on it. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. That's John 16, 13. That whole chapter is about what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So we've got this teaching from Jesus that God will guide you. In Romans, it speaks about those who are sons and daughters of God will be led by the Holy Spirit, etc. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the apostle writes to that region of churches and says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let Him. The translation will say, be led by the Spirit. But what I want you to notice there is where initiative is, because you cannot let the Holy Spirit guide you as well. You see that? You could say, I'm going to do it my way. Holy Spirit could be like, you know, I had a phone call last night just before the Saturday night service began. And already for a couple of weeks, I've kind of been thinking, there's a couple of friends I need to phone. I haven't spoken to them for a while. I've got to phone them. But I've been busy. Yes? But I'm like, I've got to phone them. In fact, I'd even said it to Edie, my wife. I've got to phone you. We need to call those guys. I haven't spoken to them for ages. They called me about 20 minutes before last night's service, and they've been having a really substantial medical challenge, and the last couple of weeks has been so hard for them. And I said to them, I think it was the Holy Spirit who was telling me to call you, and I didn't do it, and I'm sorry. I wasn't being led by the Holy Spirit. Just dull. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Or how about this one from Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do. That's all empowered. Empowerment to you with those statements. And we've got the kind of effect then. And He will show you which path to take. You want to experience the guidance of God? If there's one simple thing I can say to you, you want to experience the guidance of God, tell God your answer is yes, and then simply ask Him to make it clear. My answer is yes. Now just make it clear what you want me to do. And He is more than able to make it clear. You don't need to jump quickly, especially if it's a more substantial decision. He is more than able to make things clear. So here's the central principle with regard to the promise of God. And I land now. This is it. All said. All finished. Thank you, Jesus. The promises of God bring us into the presence of God and bring us to a point of dependence on God. Because when we lean into what God has said in His holy scriptures, which are God-breathed, and God has promise something, but we've got to take the risk of trusting Him. We've got to exercise our faith to unlock His faithfulness. And as we step out there, it brings us into His presence, a greater sense of awareness of His presence, and also it heightens our dependence. Because God, I'm trusting You. I'm now trusting You. And that'll be so real in so many different domains. Concrete domains like your finances, relational domains like your parenting, what it looks like to be husband and wife or seeking a partner, a friend, what it looks like in business. Because Jesus can be Lord of all. Okay, let's stand together, please. Brighton, Southeast, those online. Let's soften our hearts before God right now. And Father in heaven, we invite You by Your Holy Spirit, move amongst us now. Father, I want to pray for anybody who actually needs to put their trust in Jesus. You may never have put your trust in Jesus before. You might not have thought you were good enough. You might have thought that you needed to have more in the package. You needed to be more erudite in your belief. And whatever it is, I want you to know this. You have what God wants, and that is your trust. So I invite you even now, extend faith to God and say, thank You, Lord Jesus, that You died on the cross for my sins. Thank You that You promise, as I put my trust in You and as I turn away from my self-rule, I turn to You, You'll forgive me, You'll make me new. And Father, I want to pray for anyone right now who takes that step of faith. Father in heaven, make it real inside of them. I want to pray right now for Christian people who've been struggling to forgive. But today, God's given you a key on being able to forgive. I want to pray for those who have struggled. And it's in the uncertainties and that sense of the peace of God doesn't feel like it's been your portion. But today, it's like there's a key there to unlock the release of the peace of God over your life. For those of you who are seeking guidance, oh God in heaven, I pray you'd make your guidance clear. And in our own heart of hearts, may you see our yes. Father, we love you and we're grateful. Thank you that you are a God who makes promises to us. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you for your profound love, grace, and goodness that you extend to each one of our lives. We love you for that and we thank you. God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks.